Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. We are ready to begin our study of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, lesson 8 in our workbook. And this is a subject that a lot of confusion about, but I think the Bible is clear as long as we understand and rightly divide the word of truth. Question number one in the book is, according to 1 Corinthians 6:19, what is the Christian's body? Your body is what? The temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God. So, no question about that. That's a statement. And we'll discuss that in more detail as we go through the lesson here this morning. But your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. Have you thought about that? Not just from the standpoint of, well, are we talking about a personal indwelling or a representative indwelling? I want you to think about the fact that whichever way you believe, I believe you believe that that's a personal indwelling, that you're incorrect on that. But even if you believe that, what does that show you about your responsibility and what you do with your body? You know, it's not my body. You know, people say, well, it's my body. I can use tobacco. I can use alcohol. I can get tattooed. I can, you know, do this, that, and all kinds of other things. You know, it's my body. I can adorn it any way I want to. No? And that's the whole point of what he's saying here. It's not your body to do with whatever you want. They wanted to commit fornication with their body. It's my body. I can do whatever I want to do with it. No? No, you can't. You use your body to the honor and the glory of God. And that's the point of this verse. Any comments?
Doug, I thought of the passage, be holy for I am holy, what the Lord said.
Yeah. Are those things, those sins, is that consistent with holiness? No. I mean, does the concept of holiness come to your mind when you see somebody all tattooed up? Doesn't come to my mind. I can't see Jesus doing that. All right, question two. According to passages like Romans 8 and verse 9, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 4, and James 4 and 5, what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit dwells in us. So it's not a question of, does the Holy Spirit dwell in us? He does. Question is how? Is it personal or is it representative? According to Ephesians 3 and verse 17, what does Jesus do? Jesus dwells in our hearts. According to 1 John 4 verses 12 through 16, what does God the Father do? He abides in us. So, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Jesus dwells in us, dwells in our hearts. God the Father abides in our hearts. Not a question of do they, it's a question of how do they. This is a good passage, I think, for us to just spend a little bit of time on. 1 John 4, verses 12 through 16, it says, now no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love has been perfected in us. God is love, okay? So if we abide in God and in his love, then his love has been, in other words, we've learned to be like God. We've learned from God to love others more than love self. By this we know that we abide in him, and he abides in us, because he has given us his Spirit. It's important for us to understand who us is. And he explains it in the next verse. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. So, who has he given the Spirit to in this context? The apostles. Okay? So, in this context, he's talking about a miraculous giving of the Holy Spirit, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them to guide them into all truth. Okay? And he says, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son into the world. Okay? So, sometimes people get this, you know, they'll say, well, God has given us the Spirit. He's given us the Spirit. He has given us the Spirit. Okay? Us, all of us, the Spirit. But not in the same sense that he gave the apostles the Spirit here, as he's talking about. John here is trying to show us that God gave us the Holy Spirit to give you the things that the Holy Spirit has given us. And that's what he says in the first chapter of 1 John. That your fellowship may be with us. If we have fellowship with the Father, that you can have fellowship with us. Okay? Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Okay, any comments, any questions? We're going to continue to develop this as we go along here. Number five, according to the passages like 1 John 4, 12 through 16, which we just noticed, and John 6:56, Galatians 5:25, what does the Christian do with all three members of the Godhead? Okay, we abide in him, okay? We abide in God. Jesus says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I abide in him. Galatians 5 and verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, we also walk in the Spirit. So this is kind of the reverse of it. Not God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit abiding in us, but us abiding in them. Do you personally dwell in the person of God the Father, the God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? In what sense do you have to dwell in? Okay, so it's a representative, you know, that, you know, you could also, I think here, you know, what's really, if you boil it down, what we're talking about is a fellowship having in common. You, God and you have something in common, okay? And what we have in common is what God has given to us, that we might be like him. And when we're like him, we are in common with him, abiding in him. And again, I bring you back to that, you know, first passage that we looked at, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are to reflect the fact that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit abides in us. And we are to be mindful of the fact that I want to abide in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that is accomplished through the Word, of course. Yes, sir.
For those who want to interpret this literally, John 6:56 would have to be literal also, and they don't eat his flesh and drink his blood. They eat a representation of it.
Okay. Good point. And the whole point of that eating is fellowship too. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are doing something in fellowship, in common with Christ. Remembering Him. Yes, sir?
I'm not sure where this is in the New Testament, but do you remember any of the pastors saying something along the lines of, through the Heavenly Father's people? My thoughts are not your thoughts, and your thoughts are not mine. There's a separation between them, and I think that's.
Yeah. Yeah. So the point is, for our thoughts to be God's thoughts, what do we have to? We have to know what God's thinking, right? Okay. So, as long as we remain separate from what God has revealed in His Word, our thoughts can't be His thoughts. But if we abide in His Word, our thoughts can be His thoughts. Okay. That's where we want to get to. Okay, so right along with that, question number five, number six says, is the mutual indwelling, God abiding in us, us abiding in God, best understood in a literal, physical way or in a symbolic way, and why? What you say, might be an argument, but it is not a It's not a final argument. In other words, you're kind of reasoning from logic, okay? And what we need to rely upon is, what does the Scripture say? Does the Scripture say that God dwells in us personally, the Godhead personally, or representatively? And that's what we need to stay focused on, So when we talk to someone and say, somebody says, well, I believe that God dwells in me, and we say, well, must be pretty crowded in there, I mean, maybe that's a gotcha kind of thing, but it's not an argument. So we need to be aware of that, okay? And recognize that the power of persuasion is in the Word of God's truth. Okay? It's not in our little sound bites and stuff that we might come up with. Okay? And I don't mean that to be critical of you, because we all do that. We all have a tendency, we think we're going to simplify it or find an end around of trying to, well, we don't have to explain the truth, that's too complicated. We'll just reason with them from logic, that's kind of what we're doing when we do that. And so we just need to be aware of the fact that the power's in the Word of God. Right. Right.
You just have to read this stuff and get you a dictionary and set it on your lap. If you don't understand the meaning of it, get you a good dictionary.
Okay, so is the mutual indwelling, God dwelling in us, us dwelling in God, best understood in a physical or symbolic way? Obviously, a symbolic way.
You use the example of a child reflecting the characteristics of their parent. And as Christians, we reflect the mannerisms of God, or we should. And if we don't, we got a problem. And in that way, we symbolically represent the Spirit dwelling in our lives.
Yeah. You know, and the interesting thing about it is that it's not an equal indwelling. I mean, when God dwells in us, God affects us. It changes our character to be like God. Okay? And you understand when I'm saying that, I'm talking about God's Word abiding in us and us making a loving decision to live to the glory of God rather than to gratify the lust of the flesh. God changes us when God dwells in us. Okay? When we dwell in God, does that change God? Yeah. Yeah. We don't have an effect on God, but the effect of God dwelling in us is made evident on earth. And so when we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the way that's done is we do it. Okay? And when we do the will of God on earth, God is seen in us. Okay? And hopefully those who are in the darkness will come to the light of God that they do see in us. But I just think that these are real interesting passages that, and these aren't the only ones, that talk about God abiding in us and us abiding in God. Okay? It all comes back to a decision that you and I each individually have to make. I have to make a decision to have God dwell in me. And I have to make a decision, think about this now, I have to make a decision to abide in God. You know, we think about the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Okay. Do I think about myself every day as abiding in God? I think that would change a lot of the ways that we approach a lot of things in life if we would think about, I abide in God today. I'm living in God. I'm living to represent God today. Yeah.
There's a song that we sometimes sing called Christ Living in Me. We don't sing it quite often, but when you think about the text of that song, Christ Living in Me, it's not some supernatural thing. It's a matter of the characteristics of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, the way you behave is the way I ought to behave, and that's how Christ lives in me.
Mm-hmm.
It's very similar in that way. As
right.
As
takes control.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's not, and I mean, if you think about the text right there, gracious spirit dwell with me. Well, that's great. Like, that's very easy to dwell with me. But that's not the way they mean it. Completely different.
And, you know, and that whole concept is really foreign to the basic concept of love. You know, if God just takes control of my life, then I'm not doing it of my will. It's just God doing it through me. You know, that's not love. That's not me loving God. That's God just saying, look, you're going to do what I want you to do, whether you want to do it or not.
It's a call.
Yeah. But here's the problem. The problem with that always is that, well, whatever I do it because God had me do it. You know, whether I bet on the Kentucky Derby yesterday or whatever it might be. Well, you know, God wanted me to do it. You know, well, you know, God wouldn't have had you betting on the winning horse. He would have had you betting on the long shot or something, I guess. I guess the winning horse was a long shot yesterday, wasn't it? So that's not a very good example, I guess. But anyway, you understand what I'm saying. Yeah, that's the problem, and that's what we get to, you know, towards the end of this lesson, is that, you know, people who believe that God personally dwells in them, that everything they do is because God caused it to happen, and everything they think is the right thing because God put that thought in my head. Whether that agrees with Scripture or not, you know, it's, well, God, you know, it's better to have this great feeling than it is to point to the Word of God. No, it's not. In fact, Paul even makes that point. Somebody claims to be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the truth, are the Word of God. You know, so the written Word always trumps the spoken Word, and that was true in the day when people were receiving revelation from God directly. You know, that was true in the first century. That's the whole point he wrote that, to expose false teachers. You know, people were saying, well, the Holy Spirit told me to tell you. And you say, well, wait a minute, the Holy Spirit wrote right here the exact opposite of what you're saying. Okay. All right, number 7. How is the Holy Spirit able to influence us through the Word of God? It is through the Word of God that the Holy Spirit exerts His influence on us. These are the passages that he had in the text, I believe, 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 10 through 12, talking about how do we know the mind of God? How would anybody know what God wants us to do? How would anybody know why God did the things that He did? This is the explanation. God has revealed them to us. Who's the us here? The apostles, primarily. In context, he's talking about the apostles, and then, of course, the apostles revealed them to everyone. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man that is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Has God revealed everything that He knows, and has He answered every question that might come into our head? No, but He has given us the things that we might know, the things that have been freely given to us by God. John 14 and verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Then in verse 26, he says, "The Helper, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So, you know, this is verse 23. You know, we've talked about this several times. But this is another passage you can talk about the fact that, you know, God dwells in us, that Jesus and the Father dwell in us. When we keep His word, the Father loves Him, comes to Him, and we, the Father and me both, will come and make our abode with Him. Because you love me and keep my word. You know, when His word is abiding in us, then God's will is abiding in us. The Holy Spirit taught the apostles all truth, brought to their remembrance all things that Jesus had said to them. They, in turn, revealed those things to us. So how do we know? Again, it comes back to the question, how is the Holy Spirit able to influence us through the Word of God? Exactly. Yeah, it's not the Holy Spirit doesn't overwhelm us and compel us, you know. It's just through reading and understanding and practicing the things that we find there. Of course, John 8:31-32, we notice several times, quite often, Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, or who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. All comes back to abiding in the word, living in the word. So if the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit abide in us, and the word abides in us, and we abide in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we abide in the word, and you see a pattern happening here? You know, I mean, it's kind of an undeniable truth that you can't separate the fact that the way that the Father gets in, or God gets in us, and we get into God is through the Word. Yeah.
I was thinking about what we've just been talking about. You know, God is light, and in Him is no darkness. And if you think that going to Galatians about the works of the flesh, their works of darkness, which are sharply contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, no parallels whatsoever. So it boggles the mind that somebody could think that a work of the flesh, one of those works of the flesh,
you could be led into the
anything that God would want.
Yeah, you're not going to be led into a work of the flesh through the Spirit of God. It's not going to happen. You know, because the Holy Spirit hates sin as much as God, the Father hates sin. You know, they are separate. As much as God the Father is light, God the Holy Spirit is light. You know, so they are completely opposite. There is no gray area. You know, Holy Spirit will always lead us away from sin. John?
I think something that supports what is discussed is, and again, I don't have numbers, but, you know, he says that and I shall write my law on the mind of my hearts. And I'm starting to kind of remember something like this and put it in, you know, a Venn diagram almost, but, you know, if you study the word enough, you know, and you really meditate on it and everything, maybe that's when you get to the point where, you know, it's in.
Yeah. Well, the whole point of the context of that passage, and that goes back to the Old Testament where God said, I'm going to do that, you know, when he's talking about a new law, whereas the old law was written in tablets of stone, okay? In contrast to that, the new law is going to be written in the hearts of men. And we might say, well, wait a minute, it wasn't physically written in the hearts of men. No, it was physically written on animal skins and papyrus and, you know, that type of thing. And it's physically written on sheets of paper. But God, it doesn't do us any good as long as it's in the paper. It needs to be in our heart. And so that's the point of that passage. Yeah.
But he makes the note in that passage that no one will have to teach his neighbor saying, know the Lord, because that person has already accepted God, which means he abides in God because he already is fulfilling the will of God by doing things that he says. So
in contrast to the Mosaic system, where you are a Jew, you are a child of Israel, okay, by birth. Okay? But you need to be taught the law of God to be an Israelite in spirit. In contrast, what happens with us, we're taught and learn the will of God, and it's by that that we are born again. The seed of the word is implanted in our heart, and that leads us to belief and trust and repentance and confession, obedience in baptism, and continuing to abide in his word. So we're not a child of God and then taught the word of God. We're taught the word of God to become a child of God. That's the contrast of the context. Yeah. It all harmonizes, doesn't it? All right, number 8. How does Christ come to dwell in our hearts, according to Ephesians 3:17? Through faith. Okay? And so then that comes to, now you have to understand faith. Okay, you know, you say faith to somebody today, and they're thinking a feeling, you know, person, you've got your faith, I've got my faith, and this is my feeling, you know. No, faith is hearing and doing the word of God. God dwells in our hearts by us doing his will, not just knowing his will, but doing his will. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And then
you've got
to put in the obedience. So it's rooted and it's grounded, but we've got to be obedient to it.
Okay.
Whereas John said at the end of his gospel, these are written that you might believe. So they're written that we might believe.
Exactly.
See the evidence.
Okay. How did the Galatians receive the Holy Spirit? Galatians 3 and verses 2 through 5. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And again, we need to understand the context of what he's talking about. He is making a defense of the gospel of Christ in contrast to the Judaizing doctrine that was saying you have to keep some elements of the Mosaic law in order to be saved. Okay? And so, now he puts them to the test of the Holy Spirit. And the fact that, remember, he's writing to first century Christians who could perform miracles. Okay, that the Holy Spirit had been given to them in a miraculous measure. And so his argument is, did you receive the Holy Spirit in a miraculous measure because of your practice of the Mosaic law or because of your practice of the faith that is in Christ Jesus? That's the point that he's making here. Are you so foolish? Have you begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect or complete by the flesh or by the law, Mosaic law? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? The persecution that you've experienced because of your practice of the gospel of Christ and so forth, that's in vain if your righteousness is according to keeping the Mosaic law. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? See, it's a rhetorical question, but the point is, people start thinking here. Okay? Look at the changes taking place in your life because you have believed in Jesus Christ, and you're practicing the gospel of Christ, and now somebody says, no, you have to keep the Mosaic law too. No, we don't teach that. The apostles say, we're not teaching you that. Now, you just need to think about it, okay? Think about the fact that you received a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. When? When you were practicing the Mosaic Law? No. Number 10. How does the comparison of Ephesians 5, 18, and 19 and Colossians 3, 16 describe how a Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 5, 19 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Colossians 3, 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." What's the point that he's making there? In Ephesians 5, 19, you're filled with the Spirit, and what do?
You sing.
Sing. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Okay? In Colossians 3, 16, what are you filled with? And admonish one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Filled with the Word. Okay, so same point being made. What are the consequences of the literal, physical, indwelling position? The points that he has there is the written word becomes insufficient. Okay, invariably somebody who says they have a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they also have an extra revelation of something different than what's in the New Testament. It leads to emotionalism and charismaticism. It leads to claims of present-day miracles. And it would make that person Emmanuel, that is, God with us. And I think that this is a point that we really need to make, you know, with people when they talk about the fact that God personally dwells in me, whether it's the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, or all three. God personally dwells in me. The only person that ever happened with was Jesus. Okay? And so that's why you've got the point there, you know, that deity, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, dwelled in him. If the Holy Spirit literally dwells in a person bodily, they would also be God with us. If the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell directly and literally within a person's body, they would be the fullness of Godhead bodily as Jesus was, Colossians 2 and verse 9. Okay? So, I think that's a very valid argument. Good point. All right. So I think we're ready to go into lesson 9 then, Dale, Wednesday night.